I'm not going to take a text this afternoon, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to preach the Bible. I'm going to ask you to look at a lot of scriptures this afternoon as we consider the subject, the scriptural relationship of church members to their pastor. The scriptural relationship of church members to their pastor. The Christian ministry is among the greatest blessings that can be enjoyed by men. Not only the prosperity of a church, but even that of the nation depends on its pastors. Few human relationships are as intimate and holy as that of pastor and people. Therefore, it is of great importance that right relationships be established and maintained between a pastor and his people. What is the proper relationship of church members to their pastor? What does God's Word say about how church members should relate to their pastor? In this message, we're going to look at what God's Word has to say about this. In delving into this very important subject, we shall consider three things that should help us get a biblical view of the right relationship of church members to their pastor. Three essential things church members should do to establish and maintain a biblical relation to their pastor. First of all, in order to establish and maintain a proper relationship with their pastor, church members should seek to understand the true nature and reason for the pastoral office. Seek to understand the true nature and reason for the pastoral office. And if one does not have such an understanding, he cannot understand the nature and reason of his relationship to his pastor. Now let's begin with this question. What is a pastor? Another question, who appoints and authorizes the pastor to do his work? Another question, what is the work of a pastor? Now, the titles that are given to the pastor in God's Word define and describe what a pastor is and what he does. And there are three primary titles of the pastor in the Scriptures. There is the title pastor itself, which occurs in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Please turn to that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then there is the title of bishop that occurs in 1 Timothy 3:1. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. I want every one of our people to actually see that these words occur in the Scripture in relation to the pastor. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That's talking about the pastor. It's one of his titles. And a third title given to the pastor in Scripture is that of elder, which means a man of spiritual experience. This title occurs in 1 Timothy 5:17. So please turn to 1 Timothy 5:17, where the pastor is called an elder. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. God appoints pastors, and he puts them in the churches. The pastor just doesn't put himself there. Christ calls pastors. I once heard an old preacher down in New Orleans say in this connection that there are four kinds of pastors in this world. First, there are mama-called pastors. Second, there are pastor-called pastors. Thirdly, there are self-called pastors. And fourthly, there are God-called pastors. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, calls men to be pastors. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12 that Christ Jesus put him into the ministry. Let's turn to that. 1 Timothy 1:12. Christ puts his men into the ministry. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. My friends, I did not choose the ministry. I've rarely met a man who said that he chose the ministry. God called me to the ministry. And if any man has called himself into the ministry, that man should get out as quickly as possible to spare both himself and the cause of Christ. He ought to get out. My dear father used to say that if a pastor can quit, he ought to quit. I believe that's right. Church members should recognize their pastor's divine appointment. When church members know that their pastor is called of God, it should influence their thinking and their attitude toward him and his position in the church. Thirdly, in understanding the nature and reason of the pastoral office, church members should understand just what a pastor is supposed to do. I've had people say, well, what do you do all day? What do you do all week? And I tell them all the things I try to do. They say, well, I say, I'm the pastor of Victory Baptist Church. And then they'll say, well, yeah, but I mean during the week, what do you do? Well, the duties of a God-called pastor are many, too numerous to be exhaustive in this message. So I'm just going to briefly list some of the more obvious duties of a pastor and then give some scriptural references to them. The title pastor speaks of his work as shepherd of God's flock. The word pastor actually means shepherd. The work of a shepherd slash pastor is threefold. He is to lead, to feed, and to protect the sheep. First of all, pastors are appointed to lead or guide people to salvation. The pastor is to preach for the salvation of the lost by explaining and applying the Word of God to his hearers. In Acts 20:24, Paul says that his ministry was to testify of the gospel. Let's turn to Acts 20:24. We're going to refer to this passage several times today. And so remember that in the 20th chapter of Acts, Paul is addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, the pastors of that church. Acts 20, this time, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Rather, if the preacher doesn't preach the gospel, he's not accomplishing what he's called to do. Not only do pastors lead the sheep, they are also to feed the sheep. That is, they are to teach them the things of God. Again, in Acts 20, this time in verse 28, Paul says that the pastor is to feed his flock the spiritual food of the written Word of God. Let's turn again to Acts 20, this time verse 28. Again, Paul is speaking to pastors here. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The work of the pastor is to explain and apply the Word of God to the sheep. In this way, he seeks to supply the spiritual needs of his sheep. He is appointed as the teacher so that every member of the church can have private and personal access to Him for answering important questions and problems. Every once in a while somebody says, well, I don't want to bother you, but I got a question. You're not bothering me a bit. That's what a preacher's for. To be the teacher that he is called to be, the pastor must be industrious in preparing for the pulpit. It takes real work, continuous labor, to have the spiritual food with which to feed the sheep of Christ. And I tell you something I've observed through the years, the only kind of preaching that can hold the people are sound gospel sermons diligently prepared and earnestly delivered. And you know, you can be a comedian and there'll be some that'll stay with you, but you'll lose a lot of them really quick. And that's what we have today in the ministry too often, a bunch of comedians, don't we? The pastor who neglects his pulpit preparation for any reason whatever will find it necessary to change churches often. Now think about that. I think I may have told you in the past about a preacher friend I had in Oklahoma City, and he's a good friend of mine. But he said, Brother Lawrence, I don't ever plan to stay more than 2 years as pastor of a church again. I said, well, what are you talking about? Why? He said, because I just don't have enough to preach. Well, you know, that reveals a lot, doesn't it? Well, I don't have anything to preach except this book right here. You know, there's enough in there to last several lifetimes, isn't there? Hospital visitation, even evangelistic visitation, must not take precedence over the sermon preparation of a pastor. I wish people could understand that. I know people that just brag on their pastor because he spends so much time at the hospital with them when they're sick. Well, I know of one pastor in particular that would sit for hours with his members through all of their surgeries. I mean, he'd go when they went in and he'd stay all the way till the doctor came out and said, it's over. Well, you know what? I heard him preach and his preaching suffered greatly because of that. Now, I want to go visit our people in the hospital. You know that I do if you've been in the hospital. But my policy is to visit those, first of all, those people who call me and tell me they're sick. And second, when I get there, to read God's Word and to pray with those people. And I try never to stay more than 15 minutes, 20 at the maximum. A merciful God has given His people shepherds to feed them, to teach them the things of God. What a great mercy from God to give people teachers to make them acquainted with spiritual things and to make this a standing office in the church clear down to the end of the world. The pastor as a shepherd also protects the sheep from enemies and danger. Colossians 1:28. Let's turn to that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 says that the pastor preaches Christ and warns every man. Colossians 1:28, whom, talking about Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The preacher is to watch over every member of his flock, to guard him from error and heresy and corrupting sin and vice. Turn to 1 Timothy 4:6. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 says that a good minister of Jesus Christ warns his flock against false doctrines and false teachers and corrupt practices of the day. I remember one time, on more than one occasion, I had people say, well, I don't like the way you're always talking about Oral Roberts, or you're always talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, 1 Timothy 4:6 says that's what a good pastor does. Look what it says. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, what things? The false doctrines that have just been mentioned here. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. That doesn't fit man's opinion, but that's what the book says. A good preacher warns his people, a good pastor, about false teachers and false doctrine. Church members should understand that Christ appoints his pastors so that wolves and deceivers cannot lead them into error and alienate them from their pastor. Acts 20 and verse 30. Let's turn to that again. Acts chapter 20 and verse 30 tells how eager, proud, and conceited men are to get, how proud they are and how conceited they are to get church members to follow their false teachings and to lead captive silly women and draw away disciples after them. Look at Acts 20 and verse 30. We'll just look at the first part of this anyway. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and here's the key phrase, to draw away disciples after them. To draw away disciples after them. And 1 Timothy 6 also talks about leading captive silly women. So the first aspect of the work of a false teacher is to separate church members from their pastor. That's the first thing a false teacher tries to do. You know, he says, send your tithe to the radio church of whatever. Or, come on over here where we really preach the gospel. Some of Satan's greatest attacks are against faithful pastors in order to separate them from their flocks. If the devil can get you to leave your gospel preaching pastor, he's won a great victory and you're headed for disaster. Another very important part of the pastor's teaching work is to consult and counsel with his sheep concerning their needs and problems and spiritual growth. The pastor is appointed to visit the sick. And when the sick send for him, he is to go and pray with them and instruct them about preparing for death and comfort them from the Scriptures. Another very important part of what a pastor does is described in the title of bishop that's given to him. The word bishop means literally overseer, or a modern word would be superintendent. As bishop, the pastor is appointed to oversee the church, to be the superintendent of the church. 1 Peter 5:2 is speaking of the bishop, and he says that he is to take the oversight of the church. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Bishop is to take the oversight of the church. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. As bishop, the pastor oversees every aspect of the church. You know, when I was a Southern Baptist brother, I found out that people don't believe this. They don't want this. I remember one bunch of deacons told, I was an associate pastor, and a bunch of deacons told the pastor, look, you just take care of the preaching and we'll take care of all this other stuff in the church. And they were out of line because the pastor is the bishop. He's the overseer of all the church. He's the overseer of the worship. He's the overseer of the music. He's the overseer of the ladies' Bible study. He's the overseer of the prayer meetings, the committees, the men who fill the pulpit, everything in the church. He's the overseer, the superintendent of the church. Well, that brings us to the second major heading that we shall consider here. The second thing that members should do to establish and maintain a proper relationship to their pastor is to cultivate and maintain a scriptural attitude toward their pastor. Cultivate and maintain a scriptural attitude toward their pastor. The growth and progress of a church will be greatly hindered if church members have a wrong attitude toward their pastor. How can church members have a scriptural attitude toward their pastor? I believe they can do so by doing three things. First of all, by holding a biblical reverence and respect for the pastor. There is, according to God's Word, a special consideration that church members are obligated to make toward their pastor. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. And we'll refer to this several times also today. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 tells us the proper attitude. It tells us this attitude of reverence and respect for the pastor. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Christ, the great head of the church, has given your pastor the responsibility of your eternal soul. Now, that is a frightening thing to me. The pastor is the messenger of Christ, not doing his own work, but delivering the message of Christ. It's very important that you look at your pastor as an officer of Christ in his work, especially in his preaching, teaching, and comforting suffering souls in sin and sickness and tragedy. Church members should reverence their pastor. He loves and cares for their eternal souls. Seeing Christ in the pastor's work will give the proper reverence and respect for the pastor's holy work. Second, church members can cultivate and maintain a proper attitude toward their pastor by listening to his teaching with a desire to learn God's will for themselves. You must listen to the pastor as a minister of Christ, not as a private individual. God's pastor is and must be a man trained and learned in God's Word and holy things on a level higher than his people. That's required by the term elder. He must be spiritually experienced. And in school, we listened to our science teacher because we thought he knew more than we did about science. Isn't that right? The pastor probably knows more of the things of God than his members know. He ought to. Thus, church members need to be taught by him. Now, if you think that you know all that you need to know, I read one of the Puritans said, if you think you know all you need to know, you're like a full bottle that can't hold anything else. Well, my friends, I've known several pastors, or several people, that is, through the years, that were full bottles. At least they thought they knew more than their pastor. Maybe they did. It's not a matter of pride or competition, but it was obvious they thought they did. Church members should listen to their pastor as if they were hearing the most important message that can ever be heard, because they are. How solemn the admonition of our Lord to his preachers in Luke 10:16. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Church members then should cultivate and maintain a scriptural attitude toward their pastor. A third major head, a third thing that church members should do to establish a right relationship with their pastor is understand their own scriptural responsibilities to their pastor. Understand their own scriptural responsibilities to their pastor. God's people have certain duties and responsibilities that grow out of the relationship that exists between them and the minister that Christ has placed over them. I want to just touch on nine of them here real quickly. Church members, first of all, are responsible to know their pastor. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 again. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Church members are responsible to know their pastor personally. Paul here tells the members of the church at Thessalonica, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Church members must know their pastor so that they can have confidence in him and be at ease around him. People cannot know their pastor in this sense if they only hear him in the pulpit. They need to have him in their homes from time to time. The pastor, too, needs to get to know his people in their homes, where he can know their interests, their joys, their sorrows, their level of spirituality. Second, church members are responsible to call their pastor to come when they experience sickness or tragedy. Now, I want to underscore this. This seems to be the hardest thing that many people have to learn. Church members are responsible to call their pastor to come when they experience sickness or tragedy. You say, well, give me chapter and verse on that, preacher. All right, turn to James chapter 5 and verse 14. James chapter 5 and verse 14 commands church members to call the pastor when they are seriously ill. They are to ask the pastor to come and pray with them and for them. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is the reason that my phone number is printed in the bulletin every week. Each and every week. My phone is turned on 24/7, except during church on Sundays and Wednesday nights. If I can remember to turn it off, it's turned off at that time. But that means I'm on call 24/7. Scripture says you're to call the pastor when you have sickness or tragedy. Thirdly, church members, in order to cultivate and maintain proper relationship with their pastor, should confer with their pastor concerning their serious questions and doubts concerning spiritual things. Confer with their pastor concerning their serious questions and doubts concerning spiritual things. The pastor has a special charge to deal privately with and be consulted by his members. Hebrews 13:17 says that the pastor watches for the souls of his people. Turn to that. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it without with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Listen, never think that the pastor's sermons or prayers are enough without his spiritual personal counsel in serious matters. It's like a doctor. Just as a doctor does more than lecture on diseases in some school, he has to make private application according to each individual disease. And so the pastor must deal with individual members and help them personally as each case requires. Members, you are required because of his office to seek your pastor's counsel and to readily follow his godly advice. Share your thoughts and your sorrows and concerns and doubts and questions with him so that he may minister to you privately and in his preaching. He is God's counselor for your soul. Let me give you another scripture reference there. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That's a pastoral responsibility. And church members must seek that counsel and advice. If you are a lost sinner, you say, well, I'm not a church member. Well, if you're under this pastor's ministry and you're a lost sinner, go to that pastor and ask him, what must I do to be saved? That's what the jailer asked Paul. Determined to follow his advice after you ask him. So many church members, it's heartbreaking that so many church members go to other pastors and even go to the internet rather than their own pastor with the questions that they have about spiritual things. I believe this is perhaps the greatest weakness of the members of our church, seeking to other pastors. You know, if you know me, you know there's nothing to be afraid of. If you're afraid of me, it doesn't take much to make you afraid. Fourthly, church members should obey their pastor's teachings from the Word of God. Look again at Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:17 tells church members to obey their pastor's preaching and teaching from the Word of God. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Your pastor brings you the Word of God. The way to eternal life is found in God's written Word. God's will for your sanctification is found in God's written Word. How strong then this is as a motive to listen to and obey the pastor's message. Now, let me put a little caveat on that. Church members are to obey their pastor, not in medical matters, not in political matters, except if it's moral and spiritual aspects of this matter. Church members must obey their pastor as he preaches and teaches the Word of God, period. They must obey him when he admonishes them from God's Word to repent of their sins and be conformed to Christ. Church members are to obey their pastor as long as and only as long as he preaches God's Word, and not if he contradicts that Word. Number five, church members are responsible to seek and follow the pastor's leadership in the church. To seek and follow the pastor's leadership. The very nature of his work as shepherd calls for members to follow him as he follows Christ. Now, in the Middle East, the shepherd stands up and starts moving, and the sheep all get up and follow him. In America, the shepherd has to get his dogs out, and they get around behind him, and they drive them. And we're talking about Christians are like Middle Eastern sheep. They ought to follow their shepherd. Be careful to follow your pastor and not some deceiver or some TV preacher or some internet preacher or some other preacher. There are many false shepherds out there. And Acts 20 and verse 30 says they draw away disciples after them. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. I don't know how many people I've seen leave the church over the years to follow some TV preacher. Oh, our church is so dull, and boy, this guy is really setting the world on fire, and they follow him. Number six, church members are responsible in relation to their pastor to seek to guard the peace of the church. Look again at 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Church members are responsible to seek to guard the peace of the church. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The pastor's work is greatly hindered when there is strife and disharmony among members of the church. You know, it bothers a pastor even when he's standing to preach and somebody's upset about something and they sit there and you can tell by the look on their face they're just mad and they're not hearing anything. My grandmother used to say they sit there like an old hen that's all sold up. Well, most people today don't know what that means. I think you can guess. In other churches that I've pastored, I've had people whose very purpose in life seemed to be to stir up strife in the church. I mean, that's what they felt called to do. I once had a deacon, and every single business meeting, he brought up some objection or some controversy and wanted to talk about it. And it just stirred the pot all the time. Strife in the church is a grief to the pastor, and it hinders his work. Things that grieve the pastor like this are unprofitable for the members. Let me read Hebrews 13, 17 again. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Number 7. Church members are responsible to pray regularly for their pastor. Turn to Hebrews 13 again, this time to verse 7 instead of verse 17. Hebrews 13, 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. What does that mean? Remember them. Remember them in prayer. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, Paul says to the members of the church at Thessalonica, brethren, pray for us, meaning for Paul and the preachers who helped him there. Well, what should you pray for your pastor? Pray that God will guard his study time. And I've heard some of you pray that, and I really deeply appreciate that. Pray that God will give him messages from the Scriptures that will deal with your own needs. Pray that God will open the Scriptures to his understanding so that he can explain them to you in turn. Pray for the pastor as he enters the pulpit each time, that he may speak God's message and do so in the power of the Holy Spirit and do so boldly and with the right attitude. Pray that he will preach Christ. Pray for him as he counsels his individual members, those in trouble or sick or experiencing tragedy and grief. Number 8. Church members are responsible to pay their preacher a living wage so he won't be distracted from his work. The reason, I know a preacher, I have a preacher friend who refuses to let the church pay his salary. The reason the preacher is to be paid is so that he can give himself completely to his pastoral work and not have to have an additional job on the side. And the Scripture commands the churches to pay the preacher. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9:14, they that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. Number 9, finally, church members are responsible to protect their pastor's reputation in the world. Church members should defend their pastor against the slanders and criticisms and false accusations that Satan brings up from time to time. Turn to 1 Timothy 5:19. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19 says, don't listen to an accusation against the pastor except there are two or three witnesses to that accusation. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Guard your pastor's reputation, if that reputation is worthy of being guarded, so that His work may be effective. In closing then, how do you measure up to your scriptural responsibilities to your pastor? How do you relate to your pastor? Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for this wonderful relationship that You've given to us as pastor and church members. We pray that we would seek to understand what our responsibilities are in this area. Father, so that we can go forward doing Your work more effectively and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray for those also who've never followed the scriptural teaching of repenting of their sins and believing in Christ, trusting in Him for salvation, and making a public stand for Christ by submitting to baptism. We pray that You might use even this message today to lead Your people to do what's right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.